Amen.
Amen.
You know why we say amen in church and not a women, don't you? Because we sing hymns, not hers, precisely. I must have said that about 50 times over the years. So. Never heard that one. You obviously don't listen then when I'm preaching, because I think I say it about every month. About that, yeah.
I need to switch on when you start the message.
Oh, okay. That was the message. Hallelujah. Okay, well, guess where we are?
Romans.
We are in Romans. And we're in chapter... We could backslide to chapter 4, but I think we're in chapter 6. We did chapter 6 part 1 last month. And I honestly don't know how many parts there are to Romans chapter 6. I think Romans 6 is probably one of my favourite passages of Scripture. It's not the easiest passage. Well, Romans isn't one of the easiest books. Neil kindly sent me some videos during the week. They're short. They're sort of cartoonish drawing type. You know the ones that you see these days where people draw the cartoons and the speech is there. And they're very, very good. And they're on Romans. How many are there? Are there just those three you sent? Or is there more?
There's six of them.
Right. I'd certainly recommend, if you ask Neil, if you've got access to the internet, got to YouTube, then you would benefit from watching them. Because if there's one book in the Bible that describes what the Christian life is, what it is to be a Christian, what it really is, I genuinely do think that most Christians don't know what it is to be a Christian. And I'm growing to understand more and more, and I don't know it fully, I know that, but... We've got to get these things settled in our lives. We've got to understand, because, as Bola said about the people in the north with Boko Haram, most of them caving in when they were basically offered a choice, probably of die or recant, as the Catholics used to call it. If you don't know who you are, but not just who you are, where you're going to, right? Where you are, not just physically, but where you are now, spiritually, if you don't really understand that, then the pressure to conform to this world, the pressure to bow, like Nebuchadnezzar placed on the people in the wilderness, Babylon, to bow when the music was played and his great statue of himself was erected, you will do it because you will try to save your life. We have built into us an innate self-preservation. But you see, it's knowing what you're preserving. Amen? Are we preserving this physical life? Or are we preserving our eternal destiny? Now, you know, I don't say that people who back down necessarily are cut off, because we read in Corinthians about those who they pass through the fire. Their works don't pass the test and they're burned up, yet they are saved as by the fire. In other words, everything that's admixture is purged, but their confession of Jesus, whether that has to suffer overcome persecution, I don't know. That's something we'll find out. Hopefully we won't find out, because we won't be in that position. But if we are, let's get to a place where somebody offers to kill us. If we don't repent, we say to them, make my day. Right? Make my day. I'm not allowed to kill myself, but you're welcome. Huh? What do you mean? People have got saved through this. People have got saved during the Roman times when they saw the Christians were gladly dying, being torn apart by wild animals, were being crucified, were being sawn asunder. All these things were happening, yet they gladly consented to their own deaths. It was Paul said, if I've done something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Now, of course, he couldn't die because God had told him he's got to go to Rome and preach at Rome. As you've testified of me in Jerusalem, you will do the same at Rome. But he turned around and I think it was Agrippa or Festus or one of them. He said, if I've done something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. I'm not putting up a fight. But basically what he was also saying is, if I haven't, you're not going to kill me. Amen? And the storms couldn't kill him. And the soldiers couldn't kill him, who wanted to kill all the soldiers. And the snake couldn't kill him. The smashed onto the rocks, the ship being smashed onto the rocks, that couldn't kill him. People lying in wait, hundreds of them lying in wait to kill him, they couldn't kill him because God had said, as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you will do the same in Rome. Amen? Gosh, I better start, I suppose. Right, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions today. Think about the answers and think about the question and give me your answer. But we'll get to that in a moment. Let's read Romans chapter 6. I am reading from the King James. It's slightly modified for thou will be changed to you and so forth. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him or power over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, hallelujah, reckon, count, compute, determine you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are you to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and having become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Father, we thank you. This doesn't need explanation of man. Your Spirit is the teacher. But Lord, you've chosen through the foolishness of preaching to bring revelation to our hearts. And I pray now that you would give me the unction to speak words that every heart in this place, every mind in this place will be affected by your truth impacting upon our lives and transforming us from the degree of glory that we have to the next degree of glory, so that we can be more and more fruitful in the knowledge of you, that we might be bold, Lord, bold in our confession of you in every situation that we find ourselves in our life, because we know whom we have believed, and we are fully persuaded that that which we've committed unto you, you will guard against that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Anyone here engaged to be married? Anyone here betrothed to be married? Anyone? Thank you, Neil. Anyone else? Oh, Ah, well, isn't it amazing? You were talking about it 5 minutes ago. I'd have thought your hand would have shot up through the roof.
I was awake then. We're all engaged.
I was said to Anne, "Will he shut up? He's pinching my sermon." And then he doesn't even listen to his own preaching.
Yeah.
Physician, heal thyself. Okay. Who I'll ask the question again. Is anyone here betrothed to be married?
Yes.
Who isn't?
Married.
What?
Married.
That's the one. This is so fundamental, isn't it? We are betrothed, my friends, if we are in Jesus Christ today, which I think applies to everybody here. Hallelujah. We are betrothed to be married. We went to a wedding yesterday. Quite a few of us, actually, from this fellowship were at the wedding yesterday. In fact, yeah, there was only, I think, maybe three or four people, five people here went there yesterday. We went to a wedding, and it was a lovely time. And I get a bit soppy at weddings, I must admit. On Tuesday, this fabulous lady has had the privilege of being married to me for 36 years.
Long suffering.
36 years. And I'll speak on her behalf, and she would say, every year gets better. You can abuse the pulpit, can't you? Anyway, I am so grateful to the Lord for this lady. That's the way it is. But let me ask you a question. Now, it was interesting yesterday that there was nothing about obedience in the vows, I noticed, the lack of it. And I thought about that because Anne said that she would obey me, but she never has done. Whereas Alice didn't promise to do so, and maybe she will. But the thing that will make it possible for Alice, as it would have made it for Anne, is if I was a better husband. Right? You see, we have this macho thing, don't we? That I'm in charge. You know, did you hear about the man who went to a men's conference, and he came back and he said to his wife, "No, just sit down here. I've got some news for you. I've just been to a men's conference and I found out who I am in Christ. I found out that I am the authority in this home and that your job is to obey me and to do everything I say to do." He didn't see his wife for 2 or 3 days. And then afterwards, he just saw a little bit of her through this eye. Hallelujah. No. See, a good husband. Well, he's a servant, but he's also, you could not but follow him because he is an earthly representation of Christ. Amen? Which, of course, does put a bit of a responsibility onto us, chaps. You know, if your wife is not obeying you, that probably means that you've got a bit of maturing to do. Now, I don't know if it's possible, if you've blown it at the beginning, to reach a point where you compensate towards it, where the wife could actually forget the stuff in the past, because they do have incredibly good memories. You notice that? These women, they've got amazingly good memories. Only for certain things. Everything I've done wrong. Everything I've said wrong. But apart from that. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Does anybody know the story of Rapunzel? I didn't know the story of Rapunzel until this morning. I mean, I knew that she had long hair and so on, but I didn't know the actual story. But there's a parallel here between Rapunzel, I think, and us. The story is that Rapunzel's mother was very ill. There you go, thanks for marvellous testimony there this morning. And that Rapunzel's father, she was still in the womb, the father-to-be said to the wife, "You know, what can I do?" And she said, "Well, there's this, I think it's a herb called Rapunzel, over the wall in the garden next to us, which was owned by a witch." And he loved his wife dearly, and he said, "Well, I'll go and get some." So he got into this witch's garden, and he got this Rapunzel, he was going to take it back for his wife, and the witch turned up. And she said, "You are stealing from me." And she was going to stop him taking it. And he said, no, please, please, let me take it. My wife is dying. This will save her life. And the witch said, okay, I'll do you a deal. You can take as much as you want, but when the child is born, you give the child to me. A tough gig, isn't it? But of course, if you look on one side, if she'd have died, there wouldn't have been a child. At least he keeps his wife, even if he doesn't keep his child.
Yeah.
You see. Anyway, takes the Rapunzel home and gives birth, and then the witch is given the child. And after a while, as Rapunzel grew, because the child was called Rapunzel, she was put in this big tower, this high tower, by the witch, who fed her and cared for her in the sense of providing for her elemental needs. And then when she wanted to bring her food to her, she'd say to her, lower down your hair. And she would then climb up the hair, because the hair grew, into the tower and feed her and everything else. Then one day, this prince, because she used to sing a lot, she was very unhappy, she's very sad, but she used to sing. One day this prince heard her singing and he just fell in love with her through her voice, you know. And he saw how the witch got up there, so he said, Rapunzel, you lower down your hair, and she did, and he climbed up, and she was shocked, and, oh, who are you? Well, I'm in love with you, and she fell in love with him, and anyway, I won't go into all the detail, but basically, the witch finds out, he gets thrown out of the tower, and he falls down into the bushes, the thorns, and the thorns go into his eyes and blind him. Incidentally, there's a scripture in, I think it's in Judges about that. It'd be pricks in your eyes and talking about the enemies around about. Anyway, he's blind. She's then thrown out into the desert. And he eventually finds her. And I think it's his tears or something, when he can hear her singing, cause his eyes to be healed. Okay? I think it's something like that. Right? I only read it briefly. Can you see a parallel there between us in the world before we're saved and here what's going on? We are under the power of the wicked witch or Satan. Yes, our needs are met, our elemental needs are met. But we have this longing in our heart for freedom. And along comes a prince. You know, lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, offer a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes people can praise and God answers prayer. You know, that's the only sacrifice I believe the New Testament calls us to make. It says it says in Hebrews to do that. It's not the sacrifice of bulls and goats and so on, because the sacrifice has been made, and that was Jesus himself. Amen? So Rapunzel is that picture. I don't want to take that any further on there, but it just spoke to me. And of course, we saw Justin and Alice setting off on their new life yesterday. But of course, for the previous however many months it is, they've been engaged to each other. They've getting to get to know each other. And in the time of Jesus, what happened, of course, with Mary and Joseph was that they were betrothed, and she got pregnant, and he had the right to have her stoned even though they weren't married, because they were married but they weren't married. You understand? And that's the same with us, my friends. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ as the bride. He's the groom. So we're effectively married, but we're not yet married. So that's why we're in this sort of halfway house, and yet our hearts are committed to that marriage. When I asked Anne to marry me, she said yes. Effectively, she was married to me, and I was married to her. There was nobody else involved. That was it. And for us, we're in the same boat. We've said, yes, Lord. I want to be in you. I want to be part of your, I want to be in your bride. I am your bride. And of course, we're collectively the bride, and yet we have a relationship with God singly. You know, Esther, when Mordecai told her to put herself forward to become the queen, to Vashti's replacement for, was it Ahasuerus? I always get mixed up between the Ahasuerus's and the, yes, Ahasuerus. She spent 12 months being beautified. Imagine that, ladies. My wife put a little bit of lipstick on yesterday. First time I've seen it for years. Huh? That was it. Because she doesn't need to, you see, because she's already beautiful. Amen?
Good save.
Esther spent 12 months Pearl spent about 150 years already. Amen? Now, here's an interesting thing. Pearl's a widow. Any other widows here? Yes. Glenda's a widow. Anybody else had a husband died? Your husband died? Yeah. Now, you still wear your wedding ring, don't you? What?
Soon for you.
Oh, soon. Soon, soon. Soon, soon, soon. Glenda, you still wear your wedding ring? Yes? It's a wedding ring, yeah, yeah. Anybody else who's a widow, you still wear your wedding ring? No, 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 there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just asking a question. It's not a trick question. Okay. Now, the Bible says that you, whilst you are married, you are under the rule, the dominion of your husband, ladies, right? Now, of course, we're living in a society today where if you don't like things, you actually, most of the time I hear, she kicked him out, which is interesting. Because, of course, in former times, a woman, there was no place for her. If she was divorced, she could die. She'd starve to death. Right? Of course, things have changed, and they've changed for the better in that respect, I suppose. No, but the point I'm making is that once your husband dies, and this is biblically I'm talking about now, you are free from the law of your husband. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that you had a bad husband and you wanted him to be dead. Look at my wife. So that you could be free. But you are free. You are no longer under... You're free to remarry. Amen? Very clearly. Or, as James has said, in the Lord. In the Lord. Right? So you marry a believer. You don't marry an unbeliever. And so what the whole picture of Romans 6 is really about is about marriage. It's all about you were married to the devil. We were married to the devil. We didn't really want to marry the devil. We were born in that marriage to the devil, weren't we? We were born, you know, when we were little babies. I watched a little darling child yesterday. She had a good clench of teeth to go. This little darling child was... Where was it? Were you with me? Were we Golden Arches? Was it something? This, that's another name. That's code for McDonald's, the Golden Arches. You know. We went somewhere. And there was a child, a little child, was demanding its own way. I don't do very well with little children demanding their own way. We never did. Our children didn't get on well demanding their own way. It didn't work. But today, a lot of children seem to demand their own way. Where do they learn that from? Where do they learn to manipulate their parents? To get their own will? To scream so loud that the parents think, I've got to give in, I'm so embarrassed. No, you haven't. Thrash them.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Say it again, preacher.
Yeah. But that's a strange thing. But the point I'm making is that children know... They are genetically, spiritually predisposed with that nature of selfishness, self-centeredness. And I love my children. I'm not saying that they're not, it's not their fault. It's our fault. We brought them into the world. But we can help them, of course, and that is to correct them. But you see, it's there from the beginning. And that's what keeps us out of heaven. It's not what we do. You don't go to hell. You don't get separated from God. You don't get put into this secure place, excuse me, for eternity by what because of what you do. Hallelujah. You get put into that place because of what you are. Amen. If you are a sinner, you cannot go into a sinless heaven, or the sinless heaven will become just like the earth. It'll become full of sin. Listen, the reason that we're in the mess today is because of one man's sin. And death passed upon all men because all have sinned and fall. Why? Because it infected the whole universe. And so God has got to have a means of stopping the infection. And it's called death. And those who are by nature sinners have to be consigned to that pit. But there's a way out in the meantime. And the way out is called death. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the death where you say to your, I've got names for these people. These are, see, it's all about life. It's all about relationships. Right. Our old friends, if you want to call them, are called Harmatia and Thanatos. Excuse me. Harmatia and Thanatos. Do you know what they are in English? Sin and death. Harmatia is sin and Thanatos is death. I remember a guy who I led to the Lord, he was involved with an organization called the Illuminata of Thanatos. The Illuminata of death. My goodness, that's a contradiction in terms, isn't there? And he's got a new friend. And what do you think the name of the new friend is? Who?
Life.
Life's one. That wasn't the one I was thinking of. Any ideas? So we've got sin and death of the old ones. Who? No, repentance. Okay, I've given the new name. The Greek for the new name is dekaiosanai. Anybody know what that is? Righteousness. Righteousness is our new friend. See, righteousness is like a person. Excuse me. Could you find my inhaler in my bag for me, please? I don't know why. I've got a bit chesty. Righteousness is not just an obscure concept. Righteousness is a reality. Excuse me a second. This is doing this by faith now, okay? Righteousness is a reality. It is a present reality for those who are in Christ. It is as much a nature as the child kicking off in McDonald's. But the difference is, there's a war going on here, because even though we've come to that place where we acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we know somehow that we're no longer the same person that we were, there's this battle going on between the old and the new. You know, it's funny how people, and not necessarily widowed, but divorced people, they get remarried, and they compare their former spouse's best bits with their new spouse's worst bits. Well, Reginald didn't used to do that. You know, I don't know, file his nails and keep them under the bed or something, whatever it is, something disgusting. But of course, that's not a good comparison. The old master, the old husband, Satan, had three jobs to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have... and the word life in the Greek, the word zoe, is the complete life. It's the life of God. There's the bios, which is the bodily life, but there's the God life. And the God life is far removed from the physical life. But we know that within our members, within our physical body, there's memory. We've got memory of the old life. We can see things. We can hear things. We can smell things. We can feel things, taste things, touch them. Those things still remain. And so therefore, sometimes we'll find ourselves in a position where the old man, as we call him. Yes. And then we need to do something with it. Well, we need to reckon. Notice when we got to verse 11 of chapter 6. Likewise, reckon. And I added a few extra words. Calculate, compute, determine, consider. All those words, and I'm sure there's lots more you can add, are you saying, wait, hang on a minute. What does it say? It says, I am dead to sin. In other words, you're saying to sin, you're saying to the memory, you have no power over me. You've no power over me. You're declaring it, and you're hearing it with your ears when you say it. You know, Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? It was a question, and it had an answer. What was the next verse? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the answer, not Oh, woe to me. Who will deliver me? The yes, if that was the answer, that was the question, there was no answer. We could spend the next 2,000 years trying to answer. But he answered the question himself. He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And this is why it's so important that we get the truth settled in our hearts and we don't deviate from the truth. Because, you know, Christians don't tell lies. They sing them. You've only got to look. We really, really need to. We need to really look carefully at the songs that we sing. We need to, and if they don't accord with what you believe is the word of truth, then either don't sing them or only rewrite them in your head and sing them out. We sang a song this morning and it was future tense. And I thought, nope, that's past tense. So I just changed it. I don't know what the song was now, but just changed it. It's only one word. We just changed it from future to past tense because it's happened. Because if I sing something that's going to happen and it's already happened, what I'm doing is I'm reinforcing the wrong doctrine of something that God has done and I say he's going to do. And that means I'm in that intermediate state. And if I'm in that intermediate state, I haven't got confidence. And it's all about having faith and confidence in who we are in Christ Jesus. That is so important, ladies and gentlemen. It's so important to us. Right? Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He will receive nothing from the Lord because he's vacillating between twain opinions. And we have a problem in this area. Now, you know, there is a point in all this. It's not all just about us, wow, I've got this covenant with God and things are great and heaven's looking good and I can't wait to die and all that stuff. It's all designed to get us to a point where we are so strong, we're so confident in him in us, that what comes out of us bears fruit. You know, I wonder how the body of Christ has continued so long, don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, really. We're good at having babies. I've noticed, never had a problem. People have babies. If there's no power, 3-day week, they have more babies. If they run out of money, they have more babies. In African countries and other countries in the world, they have lots of babies because of the mortality rate. Having babies is no problem. But I don't see that same dynamic in this country, within the church. I just don't see it. I wonder how we have managed, and I wonder how we will manage, but, you know, God's faithful in terms of he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But that doesn't necessarily mean much is going to happen in this country. And we've got to come to a point where we are fruitful in the knowledge of him. We've got to be fruitful, brothers and sisters. You know what? The land that drinks in the rain that often falls upon it, Hebrews chapter 6 says, that produces a crop of briars and thorns is fit to be cut down and burned. Right? Now that's not a threat. That is an observation. If you are a vineyard owner and your vines are not producing or your olive trees are not producing, you want to make space for some new ones. So you chop them down. And just what you do, you burn them. Right? But it comes across. Hell. No, it's not talking about that. It's just talking about uselessness. It's talking about unfruitfulness. We are only responsible to use what God has given to us. We're not responsible for what we haven't got, what we might get in the future. We are responsible for what the Lord has entrusted to us. Amen?
Amen.
If we look at this concept of marriage, I want to just slightly move away from marriage for a moment, and I want to talk about slavery. Okay, a long way away from marriage. I'm going to talk about slavery. Right. Now, we were slaves to sin. Do you agree? We couldn't stop ourselves sinning, could we? But the Bible says that we are slaves to righteousness now. I think that the King James has got it right, and most of the modern translations have got it wrong. And I'll tell you why. I've put down the... These are references of Romans chapter 8 and chapter 6 verse 18, I think it is. Yes, there we go. The NET Bible says, and having been free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. International Standard says, since you've been freed from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. The New Heart English Bible says, being made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The Aramaic Bible in plain English says, we'll leave that for a moment. New American Standard, slaves of righteousness. Jubilee Bible, slaves of righteousness. New King James Bible, strangely enough, slaves of righteousness. But the King James says servants. Is that right? You're using the New King, aren't you? Yeah, it says slaves, doesn't it? It does. The King James Bible says servants of righteousness. Now, there's a difference between... The word in Greek is the same word for slave and for servant. But there's two types. There's bond servants. And a bond servant in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, if a person had been a slave, a Hebrew had been a slave for, I think, 7 years, at the end of the seventh year, he was free. If he came with a wife, he went with the wife and his children. If he was given a wife, the wife and the children would belong to the master. But he could turn around and say to his master, I don't want to be free. I want to stay as your slave. But he would become a bond servant. And the master would then take him, stick his head against a door or something, stick a bradawl and go, and stick a hole through his right ear. Right? Yeah, bit of, I mean, come on, Bernie, she wouldn't even think twice of that, would you? I mean... Yeah. So that was that. Then told everybody that that person belonged. He had a master, right? That was it. That was for life. It's an interesting thought that when Peter chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus, that Jesus stuck it back on and healed it. Now, I may have mentioned this. I think I have mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. We don't know because the scripture doesn't say, but here's my thinking. That guy had chosen to become a slave to the high priest who was representative of what? The law. So Malchus had said, I want to be a slave to the law forever, for the rest of my life. But there's about to take place a change of high priest. Hallelujah. And so Peter chops his ear off and Jesus puts it back on. And I'll tell you something, I believe there was no hole in his ear when he got it back on. That would have freaked him out, wouldn't it? Would that have freaked him out? Hang on, that's not my ear. Who's got my ear? Oh, it's over here. Or as they say in the House of Parliament, here, here. Jesus rose from the dead, and according to Hebrews, he is the new high priest. Do you remember when Paul got told off, he got slapped because he spoke to the high priest in a disrespectful way?
Yeah.
What did he say? I didn't know he was the high priest. Mm. What? But of course, he knew a new high priest, amen? And that's the whole point. We have a new high priest. The high priest of our confession is Jesus Christ. So my point here is this, that we were delivered from the slavery of the wicked witch like Rapunzel, or from the power of Satan. We were delivered from him. He was our Lord. We were born as slaves to sin, and Jesus Christ delivered us from sin. And now we must choose to say, I want my ear pierced. I want to be a bond servant. That, Bernie, you're not going to win that battle. We're not talking physical. I choose to say, I want to become your servant. And by the way, the benefits, the job benefits are very, very good. Yes. Apart from eternal life.
Yes.
Healing, deliverance, peace, joy, God's love spread abroad in your heart.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Taking no thought for your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or your body, what you will wear. It's not life more than raiment, food, and the body more than raiment. Consider the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. They don't sow or spin. They don't gather into barns, and yet your Father, are you not much more valuable than they? Total provision.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Life now with a big Zoe on it.
Yeah.
and glorious eternity to come. You tell me anybody else who can offer you those job benefits. And what we've got to do is to enter in. Enter in. Enter in. Surrender to the Spirit's call. To what? To die. And enter in. Enter in. Find peace within. The holy life awaits you. Abundant life is waiting for you. The holy life awaits you. Enter in. Steve Green does a better job at that than me. But you know, that's the abundant life. And when does it start? It starts, as far as we're concerned, it starts now. It started. It started when we said yes to Jesus. What we didn't know is we didn't know of it. We didn't know about the benefits of it. But we've got to learn. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, study to show yourself a workman approved unto God who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We had an amazing message 3 weeks ago from Precious, which I've sent to about a dozen people. And it was basically all you've got to do is make the word of God your delight, your meditation, your joy, your friend. It's a person. It's a relationship with the written word or the living word, the Holy Spirit. It's about a relationship. We were related. We were slaves to sin and death. We were slaves to the spirit of disobedience that works in the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. But no longer.
Hallelujah.
But no longer, my friends.
I
don't know if we're ever going to get through Romans 6. I mean, we've only looked at one verse.
Yeah.
In fact, we haven't really looked at that. But it's so important that we get this.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. And I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. But let's start to see it. Get excited. You know, phone me up. I'm stuck in a lorry for 50 hours a week. Phone me up and say, by the way, I read Romans 6 verse blah, 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 and it spoke to my heart. That will encourage me. Phone up Tony. That will encourage him. Phone us up and say, God is working through his word in my heart. He's transforming me.
Yeah.
And as he does so, we go from glory to glory. We become more and more fruitful in our knowledge of him.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thank you.